إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So we are starting chapter number 66, the Prophet's safeguarding of Tawheed and his closing of the paths to Shirk. Faisal, can you do the reading for us today, inshallah?
Chapter number 66, the Prophet's safeguarding of Tawheed and his closing of the paths to Shirk. Narrated from Abdullah bin Ash-Shikhir, who said, I went with the delegation of Banu Amir to Allah's Messenger, and the delegation said, You are our Lord, Sayyid. To this he replied, The Lord is Allah, the Blessed and the Exalted. Then we said, You are one of us most endowed with excellence and superiority. To this the Prophet replied, Say what you have to say, or part of what you have to say, and do not let the shaitan get you carried away. Reported by Abu Dawood with a valid chain. It is narrated from Anas, Some people said, O Messenger of Allah, O the best among us, and the son of the best of us, you are our master, and also the son of our master. So he, the Prophet said, O people, say what you have to say, do not allow the shaitan to fascinate you. I am Muhammad, the slave of Allah and his messenger. I do not like you to raise me above my status, to which I have been raised by Allah. Most noble and majestic is he. Narrated by Nasa'i with a valid chain. Important issue of the chapter. Warning people against exaggeration. What the one should say if it is said to him, You are our master. The Prophet's statement, Do not let shaitan get you carried away, though they only told the truth. The Prophet's statement, I do not like you to raise me above my status.
So obviously, since we are very close to completing this book, we are basically in some way summarizing the topic. And that is, we have looked through many chapters wherein the topic of shirk is addressed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in this chapter, we are addressing the fact that Islam has clothed the pathways to shirk. Alhamdulillah. And I've noticed it's raining at the moment. Rain is a barakah. This is one of the many times in which you should ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek His blessings. So we have this hadith wherein the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam meets a delegation. A group of people, important personalities, they want to meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And generally speaking, typically speaking, this is a custom which exists to this day, unfortunately. And that is when a group of people who are sent from another people, they meet someone important, they get into the habit or the manner of praising them, extolling them. And so they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Anta Sayyiduna. You are our leader. And this is, you know, a means for concern to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He responds, The Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the blessed, the exalted. Now what is going on here? People, they get into the habit of praising their rulers. And this phenomenon can be so dangerous sometimes to such an extent that it can lead towards shirk itself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a hadith which is in Bukhari and Muslim, he tells his companions radiallahu anhum, do not praise me, do not extol me as much as the Christians praised Isa ibn Maryam. What did the Christian do? They deified him to the extent where he became Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their religion. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is trying to emphasize the very same lesson for his companions radiallahu anhum. So even though he's hinting towards this, and again, it gives us an insight into the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sometimes dealt with people. Meaning, sometimes the purest way or the kindest way of dealing people is not always being direct. Right? He's saying to them, the Lord is Allah, the Blessed, the Exalted. Yeah. He's not saying, don't call me that, don't say that, like that, right? He is alluding to something else instead. They say, "You are one of us most you are one of us most endowed with excellence and superiority." And so to this, the Prophet ﷺ replies, "Say what you have to say, or part of what you have to say, and do not let shaitan get you carried away." Right? And we notice this sometimes in the behaviors of people when they need something, when they require something. They go too much overboard. Particularly, you know, it may not necessarily be the case sometimes in our own experiences, but when you are in a situation when this particular person, you know, that you're speaking with, that you're addressing, he is the one who decides whether you get this thing or not, then something inside of you changes. Right? I remember even, you know, when I was living overseas, you know, we had, you know, certain people who are working in management, etc. and so forth. So what some people used to do, used to write very, you know, flowery letters. And they used to write poetry in their letters and things like that. You are praiseworthy and your speech is beautiful. And all of these, you know, beautiful, you know, it's appropriate to the culture, obviously, but, you know, obviously to our culture, totally, you know, out of the equation. And so this is, you know, unfortunately, this is something which can possibly occur, provided the necessary limitations are not placed beforehand. You know, I remember even in one of these countries, doesn't matter which country, it's not the point that we're trying to get at, but I remember there was someone who was trying to apply to university through my friend. My friend was from UK. He was trying to get into university somewhere in the UK. And he wrote this letter using the same methodology that we spoke of. He was praising, "Oh, you know, if I met you, I would, you know, shake your hand, and I would, you know, pray for your children," and all of these things in exaltation, you know, upon exaltation, upon exaltation. And, you know, this is, unfortunately, this is a type of exaggeration which does exist in Muslim lands, unfortunately, with regards to how they deal with certain individuals. Exaggeration. Many of us, we do not realize, you know, poetry, it's something which is permitted by Islam. But we have various narrations from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam which indicate the complete opposite, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in some ways cursing poetry. And the thing is, you know, the scholars have basically explained this to mean that, you know, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is speaking negatively about is that kind of poetry which goes into exaggeration. Right? For example, if there's a poet, you know, he loves a certain person, you know, his love, subhanAllah, it is just outweighing the world and everything that's inside of it. You know, this type of exaggeration. Right? You know, Umar radiallahu anhu, he used to even say, "You can quote the poetry of Jahiliyyah as long as it does not contain exaggeration." Right? So nonetheless, we have another narration from Anas radiallahu anhu. He says, "Some people said, 'O Messenger of Allah, O best amongst us, and son of the best of us, you are our master, and also the son of our master.' So he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, 'O people, say what you have to say, do not allow the shaitan to fascinate you. I am Muhammad, the slave of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I do not like you to raise me above my status to which I have been raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most noble and majestic is He.'" So this is a different narration of presumably the same event that we previously made reference to. So in regards to the important issues of this chapter, we've spoken about the first issue, warning people against exaggeration. Secondly, what the one should say if it is said to him, "You are our master." And this may be typically done if it is in relation to any sort of praise that a person is receiving. With some of these people who are in high positions or status or even attain some level of celebrity, if they are praised, you know, in front of their face, etc. and so forth, it may be the case that these individuals, and this is a fitna from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trial or tribulation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these people may very well tend to accept or believe their own hype. Right? You know, I turn to Brother Imran, and Brother Imran, you are an excellent businessman, you everything you touch, you know, turns to gold, all of these things. Right? And what is more destructive? Why are you laughing? What is more destructive than, you know, Brother Imran, you know, accepting all of this as fact? Right? You know, it clouds his own perception of himself. You know, and we need look no further than the example of Qarun. You know, people used to praise Qarun, you know, mashallah, he's done this, he's done that, he's achieved this wealth, he's achieved the status, you know, all of these things, even though he's from Banu Israel, right? And so he eventually says to the people, it's not because of, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not any because what I will obtain from Allah, rather, it is simply because of, you know, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنْ عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي. It is because of whatever knowledge I have been given, due to my own inclination, my own efforts, my own, you know, ability to think and plan and do business, all of these things. Yeah? Clouds the perception. You know, taking one away from the Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, is one issue. And this is the obvious issue which we've just made reference to. But the secondary issue is clouding one's perception of oneself. We can even make reference to the very first sin which took place in humanity, Shaitan himself. Yeah? You know, he refuses to bow down to Adam alayhi salam by, you know, the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because he believes, he truly believes that he's better than Adam alayhi salam. Response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to him, you are from the Sagirin. You think you are big. You think you are important. But in reality, you are smaller than what you actually believe yourself to be. And this is the nature, unfortunately, this is the reality of many people. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them a status, a good position, a good job, you know, financial stability, you know, all of these things, excellence, you know, all of these things. But they neglect to remember where it all comes from, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they actually tend to believe that it's all because of them, their efforts. Yes, yes, you may argue, you may say very easily, capably that this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you or rewarded you because of your efforts. That's acceptable. But to say that, or to think that this is solely because of you, because of what you've done, no. So number three, the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do not let Satan get you carried away, though they only told the truth. Yeah. So what does this tell us? It tells us the truth, you know, even though something is true, it can very easily lead to something else, even though it's true. You know, many of the scholars of the past, you know, it was an established practice of theirs. Whenever they gave a very rousing speech or very intellectual discussion or something which motivated the people, they would always mention at the very end, if you have found benefit in this speech, know that it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's something that you dislike, an error perhaps, you know, there's an error from the speaker perhaps even, then know that it's from Shaitan. Right? You know, whatever good there is, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? We mustn't forget that. You know, Shaitan, he has a habit that he has echoed throughout the history of, you know, the children of Adam, alayhi salam, wherein he has allowed them to get carried away with certain things. You know, this the example of one of the monks of Banu Israel. You know? He was working at a particular monastery. He was known for his piety. And, you know, a group of brothers come to him and informing him, we need your help, we need to go for the cause of Allah, and we have a sister that you need to take care of. So he says initially first, I'm not going to do it, this is difficult for me, I'm a monk, you know, I have to take care of my monkly duties at this monastery. And they keep saying, you know, keep insisting, and eventually he acquiesces. And he says that I have to do this. And so he takes care of this girl, you know, initially he leaves the food outside of, you know, the house. And he says to himself, no, my religion, it teaches me good behavior. Let me go inside and ask her about her day and all of these things. And eventually this behavior becomes even more and more. There's a logical progression which exists. The strategy of shaitan is one of gradualism. Eventually. He gets you to point A. Once you're at point A, point B. Once you're at point B, point C. Right? Shaitan, he does not give up. And this rang true in the case of this individual that we're talking about. And so what happens? Eventually, this behavior, it leads to something more intimate. And eventually, it leads to the sin or the crime of zina. Adultery. So this monk, who according to Ali radiallahu anhu, he worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a period of 60 years. He commits a sin which he never even fathomed that he could be guilty of. And that is the sin of adultery. And so he realizes his problem. Not just then, but when he sees the effects of his sin. This girl, this, you know, sister of these brothers, grows pregnant. And she gives birth. Rather than stopping right there, shaitan comes to this man once again and he says, you know, the people, they'll do this to you, they'll harm you, they'll say these things about you, and he cannot withstand it. And so he kills this woman and he kills this child and buries them in a secret location. And it so happens that these three brothers, they have dreams. Each one of them has a dream. And one of them wakes up in the morning the next day and he said, I had this dream, I saw this and this and this, you know, the location of the grave. And the other two say the exact same thing. And they go to that exact location and they uncover the body of their dead sister. And they realize because of their dream that it's none other than this monk that they left their sister in the care of. And they take this monk to the king in order to be punished. And on the way, whilst they're on the way there, they stop somewhere. And whilst this monk, according to the narrations, you know, which are mentioned by, you know, Al-Hasan al-Basri, by Ali radiallahu anhu, he is carried on a spit in one version, and another version he's in a cage. Nonetheless, in each of these versions, one thing is common. Shaitan comes to this man. And he says to him, you know, when you had that inclination, that thought to do this and this and this, I was the one who whispered it to you. I was the one who gave you that waswas. But I can make it all go away from you right now. You need only do one thing, and one thing alone. Make sujood to me. And so this man, who has been worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a period of 60 years or so, he makes sujood to shaitan. And shaitan simply does what? He walks away. Right? Subhanallah. And this is a story who is related by, in many, books of tafsir, etc. and so forth. The lesson that we can gain from this story is that shaitan works gradually. He uses time, and time works on his side, you know. He's been there since the very beginning. He knows how the heart of man works. In a hadith in Sahih Muslim, we are told that shaitan, when he heard about the creation of Adam alayhi salam, He knew of it. Why? Because he saw the body, lifeless body of Adam alayhi salam, and he encircled it. Yeah? He went around it, inspecting it, looking at it. And he found this individual, Adam alayhi salam, the greatest of creation, a being that was created by the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the two hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He found that this being, the human being, he had a nature whereby he could not necessarily control himself. And this is the situation of man. And this is the problem which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeks to advert us from, so that we don't fall into it. Now, as I said at the very beginning, you know, those of you, and it's probably just a small amount of you, who have been with us since the very beginning, they will know, they will understand that all of these chapters which we've been looking at since the very beginning when we started this book, they're all about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to remove ourselves from the path of shirk. And in some cases, these, the shirk that we're talking about in these lessons has been small shirk, minor shirk. But nonetheless, if it is left unchecked, it can very easily progress to what? Major shirk itself. Deifying someone, extolling someone, to the extent where they have gained some of the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Even in the case of a boss, a manager, a mudir, something of the like. You know, you praise him. And then perhaps in your heart somewhere, you have this belief, you have this inclination that your rizq comes from your boss and not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what happens? You find a sort of mentality, a certain way of thinking within people whereby they think, you know, they place their sustenance or their livelihood on individuals rather than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, they may recognize, you know, from a theological perspective, if you say, you know, Allah is the creator, all of these things, Allah is the provider, they will understand that. But nonetheless, somewhere deep in their heart, they think all of their success is attributed to that individual and what he does and what he contributes. And subhanAllah, when we talk about Tawheed, this is the essence of Tawheed. Tawakkul, depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believing that one's sustenance is coming directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, he may provide means here and there, yes, but ultimately it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is providing means. You know, for those of you who weren't there since the very beginning, we also have to state, you know, place this footnote and state that, you know, all of these things we have mentioned, you know, tawakkul, trusting upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these things, you know, Islam has placed etiquettes and conditions for it as well. So we are not simply saying, you know, you stop studying or you leave your job and sit in the street and say, oh Allah, give me. No? You know, these are what some of the extreme or heretical groups preach. No, this is not what the Sunnah asks at all, whatsoever. So, we basically concluded with this chapter, and I believe the brother had a question.
You cannot praise someone that time. How if you see the king and you cannot call your highness and stuff?
Yeah, you praise him, you know, to the extent, but you do not go beyond that level. For example, you know, doctor, you know, the person might be a doctor, it's a level of praise, you can call him doctor, etc. and so forth, but you don't need to say, oh, doctor of my heart, you know, oh, you know, your medicine, your prescriptions, they're so beautiful, all of these things, right? You don't go beyond what is required in society, or what is beyond convention, right? In the case of a, you know, ruler or a king, for example, it's not beyond the custom of the people to say, Your Highness, you know, even in the court, you know, for example, Your Honor, you say to the judge, etc. and so forth, it's not beyond the custom. What we are talking about is what you go beyond the situation, where you're actually, you know, trying to get to them and trying to, you know, get something out of them. You know, you're trying to get, change, you know, their perception of you, you know, through these flowery words, through flattery, etc. and so forth. You know, this is what we're talking about.
Like,
tazkiyah, in other words.
Like, in Malaysia,
yeah.
The king.
So we have to ask you if this is true or not.
Because, like, is the custom for someone to meet the king and do this? But it's also on other religion. This is like.
Yeah. Yeah. Generally speaking, look. Generally speaking, we have to look at the principles of Islam. According to the principles of Islam, anything which is borrowed or is resembling the habits of other religions and customs, we do not take from their religion, provided it is not something which is, from the religion itself. For example, the wearing of the red, during marriage ceremonies, this is something which the Hindus do as well. In Pakistan, it's something which is practiced by the Muslim people. Likewise, the wearing of the white is something which, you know, is done in the West, in the European world, etc. And something which has been adopted in the Arab world, they do it as well. So this is not something which goes beyond, the religion itself. It's just, you know, the custom. It has no religious, role. Whereas something like, this sort of, ceremonial behavior, this is something which could arguably be borrowed from, Hindu customs or practices, etc. and so forth. And if this is truly the case, then this is something which should not necessarily be practiced in your particular circumstance. But given that this is a local issue, something which is related to Malaysian issues, Malaysian affairs, I'm sure it's something which the scholars in Malaysia have their own opinion with regards to, and they may have their own approach to. And with that being said, we may very practically, refer the issue to them, inshallah, since they're in that country that you speak of. So if that is the only question, we can move on to the next chapter, inshallah. They made not a just estimate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, go ahead.
Well, obviously, you got, is that one day? Should we have to leave? Yeah.
Sorry?
What friends you got exam on Monday?
Okay. So I'll let you leave on one condition. You have to come next week as well. Khalas? Alright. No worries. We want to take next week? Who says next week? Inshallah. Inshallah? We have to listen to the president. Inshallah. No worries, inshallah. So, yes. Question, or you're going as well? You have to come next week as well. No worries.
I just want to ask, like, it's not related with this topic.
Go ahead.
As we know, that Shaitan was really pious from the tribe of Jinn.
Yes.
So how he developed this arrogance not to obey Allah's command when he was ordered to prostrate?
Good question. In the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, we have a narration which basically states that Shaitan was practically almost never a location upon the earth wherein Shaitan had not made sujood. Right? So the indication that we gain from this is that Shaitan was a very pious individual. Not only that, he was someone who lived in paradise. Not only that, he was someone, the Quran even states this, he was someone who spoke with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had a dialogue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And only, certain individuals that we know of have had such a dialogue. Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, right? Handful of individuals. Even there are certain prophets who never actually spoke with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, directly. As for Shaitan, Iblis, he was able to do so. But, the point of all of this is that even though, you know, he had all of these things, there was something in his heart which allowed him to swerve from the correct path. You know, in we have a narration wherein the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to the companions and he said that you should always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep you guided and to keep you firm upon Islam. And so, you know, maybe one or two of the companions radiallahu anhum, they were amazed with the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said, do you fear for us kufr? Do you fear for us disbelief? Response of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did he say? Yes, of course. So this is the point. This is the point. If it can happen to shaitan of all individuals, then what about you? Right? The question is not, you know, why is it happening to shaitan also? The question should be, you know, can it happen with me as well? Right? And this is something very easily, you know, in the, you know, hadith in Muslim, again, you know, it's a hadith which even Imam An-Nawawi put in his 40 hadith, wherein Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that upon death, you know, there is nothing between a person who has been living his entire life, you know, with the actions of the people of hellfire, except a dhira. A dhira is a handspan, you know, an arm span, excuse me. And the book prevails. فَيُسْبِقُ الْكِتَابِ. What happens? He says something or does something that is equivalent to the people of paradise. And so he enters paradise. Right? Likewise, there is also the person who acts upon the actions of people of Jannah. فَيُسْبِقُ الْكِتَابِ. And the book prevails over him. Al-Qadr. And he does something which is equivalent or denoting to the people of hellfire. And so he enters the hellfire, even though he worked all of the actions of the people of Jannah. And we gave you the example of this monk, you know, from Banu Israel, known as Barsisa, as was his name. You know, he was monk for 60 years, as was said. But you know, towards the end of his life, he did the worst of actions. So what about you? You know, we have this, you know, some of these heretical beliefs, heretical, you know, individuals or groups, they used to believe, you know, and we can name a list of them if even if we wanted to. Some of them used to believe that everyone else who never really joined them, they were all kuffar, they were all, you know, this and that, you know, or if not kuffar, they were misguided, right? So what happened with these people? You know, some of them, they turned to, you know, all sorts of things. You know, in modern day situations, they turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, whatever the case may be. Why? Because they have this false perception of themselves that we can't fall into sin, we can't fall into error, we're rightly guided all the time, all of these things. But the believer, the true believer, he's always wary, he's always cautious. You know, he knows that perhaps at some point his iman can drop. Perhaps at some point he can lose his iman altogether. So this is the reality of the situation. So I hope that answers your question.
Does only humans pray to Allah or even animals, plants, jinns?
Yeah. So this is a good question. Everything in the heavens of the earth praises and extols Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. But you do not understand their glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the thunder, you know, when it strikes in the sky, you know, we think it's like a noise, you know. But in reality, it is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُسَبِّحُ الرَّعَدْ بِحَمْدِهِ. Right? The thunder, you know, the lightning, it is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ خِيفَتِ. Right? So everything in the heavens and the earth is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Except one who makes kufr. Right? Right? Everything, you know, this is the point, and this is why we call our religion Islam, submission. Everything in creation submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except the disbeliever, except the one who commits shirk, except the one who goes against his commandments.
So that means the jinns, the Muslim jinns,
yes,
do pray and praise Allah.
Of course. The Prophet ﷺ was sent to them as a messenger as well. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes the jinn as saying, "Inna sami'na kitaban unzila min ba'di Musa." We have heard a book that has been revealed after Musa alayhi salam. And so some of the scholars have even said that this indicates that some of the jinn, they used to even follow Musa alayhi salam. Right? And you know, even in Surah Al-Jinn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes the jinn as saying, "Kunna tara'iqa qidada." We come from many divergent paths. Minna al-Muslimun wa minna al-Qasitun wa minna duna dhalik. We have some Muslims, we have some of these individuals, you know, all of these feelings. You know, all of these groups, you know. Even, you know, I heard one Raqi speaking, Raqi. You know, someone who does exorcism. Not Iraqi, Raqi, right? Yeah. If you hear Iraqi, it's a different, you know, conversation than we're having. So one of these Ruqa, one of the, you know, Raqi basically said that, you know, some of the people that he recites over, and you know, he speaks to the jinn, you know, the jinn claims that he's a Buddhist or that he's a Christian or that he's a this or that he's a that. So just as we have different religions that, you know, we as mankind follow, these jinn have, you know, something very similar amongst themselves. So, you know, this is something that we hope you understand and hope I answered the question. But you know, this sort of information we shouldn't really take as simple information. Rather, it should be something that heightens your understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sense that everything in the heavens and the earth praises Him. You know, even us, we do not realize, you know, how many living things we have inside of our bodies. You know, like enzymes, like, you know, bacteria, all of these things, you know, microbes, all of these things. Living things. In their own special way, they praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't understand anything. Right? It's like, you know, imagine even if one of these ants, you know, they saw us, you know, and they do, of course. They don't understand the sounds that we're making, you know. It's an amazing thing if you truly think about it, right? So, provided this is the last question, we can end here. If there's something, yes.
Is Shaitan singular or plural? Like, does he have a team or it's just?
That's not a small question. So, the plural of Shaitan is Shayateen. In Arabic, and it is a word which can be applied to a human being. It is a word which can be applied to, you know, someone from the jinn, you know. And you know, in the Quran, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala tells us about, you know, Sulaiman. وَاتَّبِعُوا مَا تَتْلُ الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ. And listen or follow what happened with regards to the shayateen and what they did concerning Suleiman, etc. and so forth, paraphrasing the verse. So basically the implication is there's more than one shaytan. But we refer to Iblis as a shaytan, the shaytan. You know, he's the highest shaytan there is, right? He is the one who gives the orders to all of the other shayateen, right? In Sahih Muslim, in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, again, we have a hadith wherein Iblis, he gathers all of the shayateen on a throne which rises above the water. And each one of them reports to him on a daily basis. And one of them says, you know, I did this and I did this and I did this. And one of them says, I separated a man from his wife. You know, I destroyed the family. And shaytan or Iblis says to him, you've done well. Sit next to me, right, on his throne, right? So, you know, this is a hadith, by the way, in Sahih Muslim, right? So it tells us, number one, that Iblis, I'm diverging somewhat, but, you know, it's beneficial, inshallah. It tells us that, you know, number one, Iblis has a throne above the water. Who else has a throne above the water? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's trying to copy or emulate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's trying to set himself up almost as a god, right? Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although he cannot achieve it. It also tells us, you know, that, you know, shaitan, he's working upon us on a very daily basis. Right? Number three, of course, the biggest way shaitan can spread fitan or calamities in our lives is through the family. And not necessarily just through the wife, maybe it might be a child that is acting up, etc. and so forth. You know, someone creating problems, etc. and so forth. So this is what we can derive from that hadith, inshallah. So back to the original question, we can have shayateen from human beings and from the jinn. We even have a narration wherein Umar radiallahu an, he witnesses a horse which a man, you know, he's trying to control, and the horse keeps knocking him off and it's being very rebellious, all of these things. And Umar, he calls the horse a shaitan. Right? So, you know, in that sense, you know, it's applicable to call a shaitan, you know, a human being a shaitan, or a creature or an animal a shaitan, right? You do not mean it literally, right, in that sense. You know, some parents, they call their children shaitans, right?
So
it's done lovingly, it's not done, you know, through that sort of thing.
Yeah, like for human being, when they're alive, how they can...
Right, so I wasn't done. You don't need to seek pardon, it's okay. So in any case, you know, as I mentioned, you know, we have shayateen from human beings and the jinn. So, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, he states that the reason why, shaitan, why Iblis, why he's mentioned in the Quran, very clear. Source of, you know, evil, original evil, the first sin, etc. As for Fir'aun, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhi, says, you know, whereas Iblis is the shaitan from the jinn, Fir'aun is the shaitan from human beings. Why? Because he is a prime example of evil taking place within a human being. Right? So a human being can reach this level of shaitan if he is somewhat, you know, exorbitant with regards to his evil and the type of evil he creates. You know? You know, I don't want to become too political, but look, you know, even with, you know, individuals, I think it's okay. Even with individuals such as, you know, Bashar al-Assad, you know, someone who is killing his own people, etc. and so forth, you know, we can very easily use this title on this individual. You know, shaitan, you know, look, the evil he's committing, you know, killing his own people, you know, the theological evils that he's getting into from the Alawi sect, etc. You know, from the perspective of Sunni Islam, you know. So it is very applicable, very much applicable to a human being as well as, you know, a creature from the jinn kind. I hope I've answered the question.
Yeah.
Jazakumullah khair. With that being said, if that's the final question, we can end here and, you know, close the shop and call it a day, inshallah. Call it a night. So, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khair.